The believers that always win are the ones that don't grow weary in the process. Little do you know that weariness is one of those things that it can't agree with God and it can't agree with His growth. God's timing is when He gets you to the place where you can do it. That's His timing. Well, I thought, no, the timing varies according to people such as Paul when he was going to go to Asia. And God said, don't go because they'll kill you or something. There's leadership of the Spirit. So it wasn't time to go there because it's not time for you to die. But when you talk about timing for God to use you or to win the lost, that can be won. Then His timing is when you get there. And we look at the foe as the devil.
It's a devil.
He definitely tries to use any handles or doors that are open in your life. But where most people will fail is they grow weary in the process and time that it takes them to change a city or to change them. Hallelujah. However, what I like about God's plan, He doesn't look too much at numbers, because He's always conceded that you and Him is the majority. Hallelujah. So God doesn't need very much, just you and Him. Him there, you here. He's got you. He's got enough. Hallelujah. So to change something, He doesn't need much help. He just needs somebody else to constitute the authority, which He can only have when your presence is there. Glory be to God forever. Thank you, Jesus. Open up to Matthew 21, and we'll back up to 18 again. And of course, we didn't get there, but of course, we've been studying worship, the Father, and the Glory Limb. And it looks like we're getting to hit a home run on this limb. Looks like we start entering into the upside. I mean, when we first plunged into this, we were down the downside, dying, mortification, death. But now it seems that we kind of swing into the upside in beginning our journey. That's what we were born for. That's what we were born for. Not only are we going to mess this city up, we'll find out what mess in one city up does to the rest of them. Well, it's a great thing to find out that a lot of the presence had to do with the worship limb. God coming and beginning to live with you in such a way that His tangible presence is at hand practically all the time if you want it. And that certain things go with the presence being there with you like that. Like all that He is in that presence. And the signs of the believer. These signs will follow them that believe. Laying hands on the sick, sick and recover. Boy, do we have a lot to say about that. But the worship limb is what brought His presence in a different way than I had known. As far as the gifts that go with the callings and the anointing on those gifts. Which was prevalent in the services, but was quick to lift after. But this presence that comes from fellowshipping with God and worship seems to gauge itself by you worshiping and spending more and more time in His presence and baptizing your spirit in His presence and in His love, that it begins to affect the love side and the presence side of where you walk. Well, I'm beginning to find out that most that herald worship that they do that with formulas as much as anything else. Most places that have good worship teams that you can just sit there for a few minutes, and they're not all that way, but you see that they base the qualification to lead worship on talent. Talent is the mark of the call. It's not the qualification. Talent just means whether you're a sinner or a saint, you're called to open creation up to worship. Open them up to God. Talent just means you're called. But it's not the qualification. The qualification is when you qualify to literally bring His tangible presence and everything He is to a service. Now, I can tell the difference in a second between talent and qualification. Just in a second. Well, not only is worship taught wrong publicly and to a lot of degree, but it's taught wrong privately. And I now understand the thing that God wanted to teach me in a mystery was particularly on private worship, because whether it be for the qualification of a tangible, healing, miracle presence to the believer, wherever he goes, whatever he does. But it's also the qualifier for a tangible presence of God in a service when a worship team is trying to open the service up. Now, the real key to an anointing coming through a worship team is how much time that the worship team spends in private worshiping God. How much and how long they want to suspend their spirit in the presence of God is how much that He's going to be able to come and affect a public worship service with a public worship team. Now, we've always linked ourselves up with somebody else. And one thing for sure, that you can guarantee yourself that you believe God. So I can guarantee that I believe Him. But I really can't guarantee that you'll believe Him. All I can do is point the way unto the Holy Spirit, the qualifier, He that sent to glorify Jesus in you. But I can't make you do that. I can't make you take any steps. I can give you the Word of God and teach you how to turn yourself over. But I cannot guarantee that you'll do anything that's being taught. But I can guarantee that I'll do it. See, I know that I will. So whenever somebody else comes in on the equation, it doesn't necessarily mean it's your answer. Now, He talked about agreement in prayer. When He's talking about whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what He's really saying is whatever the cross has bound in heaven, you can bind on earth. Whatever the cross is bound on earth is bound in heaven. That's what He's saying. He's not saying that you're just having yourself a time running around binding and loosing cars and binding up devils and loosing some others. Just talking about the finished work of the cross. Whatever it's bound is bound. Whatever's loosed is loose. And that's what you can bind or loose. Don't get crazy on us. You'll go weird. And He went on to say, where two or more are gathered together. See, I'm in the midst of them. And so we use agreement in prayer, which is when you have somebody that can agree as strong as you are, boy, then of course it's a plus. But when you don't have anybody that can't agree with you where you're at, then it doesn't mean that all the other scriptures that Jesus has laid out for you and your walk with Him and Him alone, you, singular, can say to the mountain, all things are possible to him, singular, that believeth. Nothing, singular, shall be impossible to you. So if you're looking for dependency on somebody else to push you through to get your answers and things, then you're apt to be more disappointed than not. But you can depend on yourself. You can. So the real anointing that'll rack a place and cause the ceiling tile to fall down and the rug to curl up is the believers that spend the personal time with God in the worship, praying in tongues. But far as worship leading goes on an individual basis, then that's what brings the real house-shaking power to a worship team. That's what causes devils to cry. Adulterous people to sigh. Sinners to cry. So it was important to God, imperative, on this limb that He caused me to understand worship. Now I don't depend on anybody else to bring an anointing for me. I don't depend on anybody else to provide it. Don't depend on anything. You know, I could walk into the jungle. I'm not dependent on anything or anybody. I wouldn't need saints all around the world praying for me or nothing. All I need is Jesus. He is the majority. But it's not a negative when you do. It's a plus, because God hears a whole lot of them. In fact, basically, if you're not in real good shape, if wimpy and frayed when you walk in, then you'd better have a whole lot of people praying for you. But that doesn't change the fact that you and Him is the majority. I don't have to take failure, and I don't need to look for an excuse for it. I don't need to excuse myself because of this, because of that. You're not to blame. Devil's not to blame. God's not to blame. Isn't there anyone left? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I like it when we war against the devil. You know, he's... Here the devil's throwing something in you, stopping everything you're trying to do. You're trying to plunge forward. So you're going to war against this devil and scream, "Back, you back down, boy. Back, I said back down." You go to war with him, you know. Said Jesus cast the devil out with the finger of God. I like it when he'd just say, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." It's not how loud you shout. It's not how low you whisper. It's not how you contort your face or hold your posture. Sinners will look at you like you've lost your mind. It's not the guy on the floor. You're the one. Authority is based in your spirit. And it's based of how much of Him you know and have. See, after you say, "Devil, come out," and somebody's got to come and make him come out. You can't reach an invisible hand into an invisible body and grab that devil by his little bow tie and jerk him out screaming and throw him down. After you say come out, somebody's got to come and do it. And when you're shouting and trying to make that devil come out, it's because somebody's not coming and making him. Well, so I stayed with him all night and told him to come out. You didn't convince the devil. You built yourself up to finally believe he would. Sinners watch all this, and they think a lot of people out there is really weird. In the revival we have, we are going to keep order. Well, after you pray, the problem is something has to make him come out. And he called it the finger of God. In another place, the same scripture, he says, "If I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, if I by the finger of God cast out devils," you can whisper, shout, crawl. I mean, just anything. I said, "Come out." And it's just who makes him come out. That's all.
Well, you've got to use great authority.
Who are you trying to scare, the devil? Are you trying to convince God?
Well, you need a voice of authority.
For what? It's not you making him come out. You either believe it or you don't. I'm not apologetic to the devil. Sometimes I yell because I get mad. Let's say, "Come out." No, excuse me, devil. Come out. Sometimes they'll throw us a wrestling match, but you don't need to look at the devil. He's not staying. For the only reason that God's not making him come out. He's not waiting for a wrestling match or anything. He's waiting to see if somebody's going to come and make him come out. Well, a lot of times, the person that said they want to be free really don't want to be. So at those points, your discernment better be tops. Or else you're going to be real tired in the morning. Real tired. I remember there was this woman, she's a Church of God evangelist, and I've seen her a few times in Chattanooga in a 6-week meeting. And I don't know if you understand Church of God, I belong to it, so I understood it very well. Their holiness is eroding a little. But the standards they walked in 30 years ago was they'd kill you over, you know, hair, everything. But she was a Church of God evangelist, and she come out to the meeting, and there was somebody that came in to go to school there, and they got up in the line, and I touched them on the forehead, and they fell down screaming and went into convulsions, and that devil started screaming like crazy. I just went on down the line, threshing about, screaming. That woman is sitting there looking at the devil and looking at me, going, it'd go, blood curdling. I was just teaching, you know. So at the end of the line, I started exhorting a little bit. That devil kept screaming, and if I could see the look on her face, so I just translated. I said, you'd ask her, well, aren't you going to do anything about that devil? I said, no, I'm not going to do anything. Now's not the time to get all emotional and full of faith and everything. You know, I said that I don't have the problem the devil does. I don't have the problem. It's him. He's the one's afraid, not me. If I was afraid, I'd be the one screaming, but I'm not afraid. He is. So I just stood there by him, and every time that devil would go, ah, I'd go, ah, la, 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 la. And that woman started crying out loud. Have you ever seen anything like this? She kept saying it over. Have you ever seen anything like this? And I'm, ah, la, 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 la. In India and in Russia, I got cussed out in English. Problem was, both of them didn't speak English. Jeez, this minister on this little platform, and about 2,000 preachers had just received the Holy Spirit. I had my back to the chairs, and this guy crawled up behind the chairs. This booming voice says, I will not come out. And I'm thinking, gee. I said, you come out of him in Jesus' name. I will not come out. And I inquired, and this guy only spoke Indian dialect. I thought, boy, he really speaks good English. This devil has been around for a while. He's probably occupied several people, different languages, you know. So the second time he challenged me, I just turned around and walked up to him and put my eyes on his eyes. And I got real close, you know. About this close. And I said, it wasn't a request. Then I turned my back on him, just like usual. The thing threw him around a while in the chairs and stuff like that. He came out. The last time I was with Rick Renner, it was when he was opening up and then having a revival after he opened up his church in Riga. And of course, I was there to help him open it. And the transfer of power, a transfer to pastoral, and the whole night prayed for the staff. But it was in the meeting, 3 months later or so, or a year later, Rick brought different teachers in. One of them got up and taught about casting devils out. And it really upset Rick. It just really upset him. So Rick got up and disavowed so much of what he had taught. And you talk about things going through the crowd. Well, you know, then I have a service after that. So here I am preaching, and all of a sudden I felt suicide pending. This guy's going to kill himself anytime. So I said, whoever this is, you come up here. And they translated. Guy come up and prayed for him, and his eyes rolled back and he fell down. Then I went on. Then he went over by the platforms, about twice as far. He went to the platform, and then I'm teaching along. He's leaning against the platform, just glaring at me. And all of a sudden, I heard this booming voice behind me again saying, I will not come out, in perfect English. And again, I informed him that it wasn't a request. Well, he's breathing down the back of my neck, and he's over by the platform. And all of a sudden, he took a run for me, a full-speed run for me. I think if you'd have saw it from heaven, you'd have saw God's hand come down. And he's about 5 feet away, just slapped him down on the ground. And he slid right up to me, you know. And I turned around, and he slid up to me. And he's thrashing about and flopping. And then after a while, he gets up and just walks off and sits down. Oh, Rick gets up at the end of the service. He says, now, that's the way you cast the devil out. Amen. Well, when I was inexperienced, way on, about 16 years ago, I went to Florida. It's a church made out of a storefront, petitioned. And I'm taking my text and just prayed to take my text. You know, I'm looking for it, and I got it, and I'm just ready to bow my head and pray. And so I kind of started to pray, and I looked up for a minute, and there's these guys in a ballet costume, like tight breeches and tight ballet. So, he's dancing up the aisle, jumping on his toes. Figaro! Figaro! Well, where we come from, that's cow manure, you know. He's jumping on his toes. He goes up and he puts on this performance right in front of us, dancing back and forth when I'm trying to take my text. And I didn't know I said it out loud, but I did. I said, you gotta be kidding. So I watch him for a minute because I'm stunned. Pastor didn't seem to be making a move, so I said, would some of you ushers come and get this guy? They said, well, aren't you going to cast the devil out of it? And I said, no, he doesn't want the devil out of him. And they looked at me like, oh. So I said, you want to cast it out of him? You cast it out of him. So they took him to a back room behind a petition. I didn't hear anything. I was going through the service, okay. Miracles, everything. Afterwards, I stand in closer to the petition. And just fellowshipping people near the back trying to get out, you know. All of a sudden, the whole petition come crashing down to the floor. This guy had picked this usher up above his head and threw him against the wall and knocked it down. And the usher come rolling right up to my feet. And he looks up at me real pathetically and he says, you're right. He said, you're right. And see, you and God are a majority. See, you and him. Now, when we go get other people, yes, especially if you're weak, you do need them to help. But if they can't help, then there's two of you that's weak, and then three of you, and four. And a multitude of weak people can't necessarily get anything done. Just adding numbers doesn't add faith when they're all walking the same place. You think because 80 people full of unbelief prayed, it's going to happen? Best thing is don't stop your journey. Don't stop. And so, I knew that he wanted me to understand worship and understand individually, especially private worship, what that meant to us. And here is the whole thing he was trying to get over to me. The whole thing is that when a person enters into this private worship, that you are going to run into the flesh, just like praying in tongues. He had to teach me. When God is amplified in you, then it'll cause the things that you walk in that are not right to be exaggerated. And after a while, choices have to be made. Yet he's built you up stronger than the problem. This is why he's letting you have a good look at it. Through his eyes, thank God. But worship will bring his presence, and with his presence always comes illumination. And you don't turn a light on in the attic and say, look at all the dirt this light brought. Dirt was already there. All the light did was expose it. You're walking the same place when you began to worship. There's things in your life, but all of a sudden he comes in response to the worship. And when he gets there, it's like turning a light on. He didn't bring the dirt. All he does is starts letting you see things about yourself that you're not going to like while you're hanging around with him all the time. And thank God that he's got a way of working on them himself. You stay in worship, he has got a way of baptizing your senses with his presence and becoming stronger and more present, more tangible than any problem or any person or any circumstance could ever be.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So worship adds a whole dimension to your faith that you probably will not have unless you apply yourself to this tremendous principle of fellowship. So like I said before, all the books and things, they did not lay the foundation of worship out as a positional truth. And the whole thing that he put me through, all of that was to understand that worship is a positional truth. That we can do it in spirit. The Old Testament saints couldn't, for he seeketh such to worship him. Told the Samaritan woman, the hour now is, the generation Jesus walked in when people would be born again. This is what he's saying. He says, for he seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth, because he is a spirit. Well, the in spirit and in truth is the Old Testament saints couldn't because they were spiritually dead. You can worship him in spirit because you have been put into spirit when you were born again. You can. They couldn't. You can. It is a positional truth. After I understood that, other verses began to open up. In fact, this one here in Matthew, when he says the children were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he said, out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, thou hast perfected praise. The sucklings and babes he was talking about was the children in the temple. They were worshiping because the king was coming and crying, Hosanna, 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 he was coming. And so the Pharisees, of course, they said, don't you hear what these are saying? And he quoted Psalms 8. He said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Well, as close as you could get to a born-again spirit, as close as you could get, was the innocence that a child is born with. So underneath the shadow, then, there was no better explanation. There was no closer you could get to cause somebody to understand what was available to us. So children and the innocence of children is more like the new nature than anything else. So when he said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. See, what he was typing here, he was saying that when Jesus came back, the king is coming. When he come and instated the rebirth to us. And this is where worship took on a perfection, because it is out of the mouth of the babes and sucklings, that is, you and I, as born again believers that come into his kingdom with a brand new nature as his children. And now we have crossed the line. We have been born again. We are in a position that he talked about, that praise and worship can now be perfected, because you and I have been born again, and it is in us. He can perfect it. What he's trying to say is these things are going to be done. He's saying these signs and wonders, these things that was done in the temple, the lame and the blind, this perfected worship brings things to that state. Old Testament saints, as you know, only through the veil of animal blood could they offer anything. People talk about Cain and Abel. Cain's versus Abel's sacrifice. Of course, Cain offered up the fruit of the ground. It had no blood in it. There's no blood. Whereas Abel, he offered up a sacrifice. He killed an animal. People can say what they want ever since day one. The only way that sin could be atoned under the shadow is something had to give its life for your temporary life as a type of the righteousness you would receive when you were born again. So they could offer the animal veil of blood, and they themselves were spiritually dead. The curse of the law is being a Jew, receiving the Ten Commandments, and you wasn't able to keep it. That was the curse of it. Of course you could atone for your sins with animal blood, but as far as actually keep the law as in a new nature, being free from those things, you could not. So how is praise going to be perfected when it can only be offered through animal blood? It could be perfected in the covenant it was offered under as much as the covenant had to offer. This is why he says praise and worship is coming to a whole nother level. Out of the mouth of newborn babes in the kingdom of God, praise is going to be perfected.
Well, how do you know this is a type of children? How do you know?
Look at this. 15th verse. Well, back up to 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Do you like this? He healed them. You like that? He healed them. I like that. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priest and scribe saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And this is where he quoted Psalms. He said to them, "Hearest thou what they say?" And Jesus said to them, "Yea, have you not never read? Haven't you read this? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast what?" Right, Jesus is coming. He's coming to the temple type. He's coming. The babies cry, "Hosanna, this is the Messiah." The chief priest religion says, "Shut him up." He said, "Look, out of the mouths of newborn babes is where praise is going to be perfected."
Can you prove that?
Yes. Go over to the 18th chapter here. verse 1. The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him. Now here we go again, the little child. He called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them. And he said, "I say, truly I say unto you, except you," he switches from the little child to you, "you be converted and become." Become how? What's he typing it with? The innocence of a child when they're born? "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter in to the kingdom of God." So what did he liken your birth? What was your birth synonymous with? Was it not the innocence of little children? He says, unless you become converted and be born again, and then the nature that you have take on the innocence of these children, there's nobody can enter in to the kingdom of God. Well, it's no wonder by the 21st chapter that he'd make reference out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Newborn babes in the kingdom of God to you and I. You might be 100 years old and be born again that day. You are a newborn babe. And you finally have come to the place where praise and worship can be perfected. It won't be as under the law when every man taught his neighbor to know God through precepts and sacrifices and law and ordinances. No, an exterior God. They couldn't know him from their heart. But he turned to you and said, you all shall know him from the least to the greatest, because he will write the Ten Commandments in your heart by the nature of God when you're born again. So it's from this state worship can be perfected. Out of the new nature. And the lame and the blind and the halt was in the temple. And they worshiped him for coming and healing them. When praise is perfected in you, what do you think it's going to add to your life if they was worshiping him at this coming that constitutes when you and I were born again? What do you think is going to happen to the power and things in your personal walk? Whew. Now think. Now once again, we're talking about positional truth, because this is the thing he beat into me. The books that I read, a lot of them would spend a couple of days, 2 or 3 in worship, and they couldn't break through to that real tangible presence where he come and just blessed them and blessed them. So they said, I just tried to do it, the worship in the flesh, by the flesh. And so therefore, it became works. And what is scary, some of these are national books. So what do? You get into worship a couple of days, and because it's very dry, you pick this guy's book up, and he says, you were trying to do it by works, therefore you never really did get into the Spirit. Quite the contrary, my friend. Contrary. Heaven is shouting more and rejoicing more when all hell has added its weight to your flesh. Not only do you feel like not worshiping, but you'd like to kill every worshiper that you see. See? It's not his fault that your old life is being amplified. You don't feel like it. I mean, it can get so bad. But the thing is, remember this. Heaven is shouting. They're cheering you on. The angels leave all religious posts where they're standing there hoping them people are going to change. And they come over to watch a guy that the flesh cannot stop. See, now tell me, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. Really? If this is the case, and you felt all ugly self in worship, you're telling me that he's the one that changed? No, he's the same today. And tomorrow when you're up, what is God up to? Is he up to? I mean, you think he's changed because you feel ugly in the flesh? And
I'm not getting through, so God's just holding himself back from me to see what I'll do.
No, he's not. He's waited a long time to fellowship with you. He's not going to do something stupid now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not in his immutability. You can't change him. Ooh, he's exactly the same today. He'll be exactly the same tomorrow. He can change his form, alter his exterior. But the heart of God, he's always the same, and he always will be the same. He may go on missions and do this and that, but he is the same. So today, when you don't feel like it, he does. He's still the same. Well, how about tomorrow? Tomorrow? He'll be the same. Well, the day after, he'll be the same.
But I just felt like, I was in the flesh and I didn't get... Well, you probably were, but why are you using that to quit worshiping? Whew.
I see these little believers that are victims of teaching. Some of them are. They're last 10 years. And I listen to them talk and I want to get down and weep. just want to get down and just break out and bawl. You know, I was listening to one who's in desperate need of healing. And she got to talking about when you don't feel God. She says, oh yeah. She says, what God does is He comes and does some good stuff for you. She says, and then He pulls away from you to make you look for Him. And the whole body of Christ is riddled by talk like that. What do you think? That God, who's the Father of all natural law, the natural law has such order to it. Laws of physics, such order. Everything's dependent on that order. Our universe, the elements in the ground, they're dependent on that order. They're under law unless something changes that law. Something varies. It just stays the same and stays the same and stays the same. And God is the Father of it. You want to look at organization? And you think God does real dumb things like that? You think in His organizational skills and His government, being the Father of all natural law, that He really does dumb things like that? Plays with your emotions? You think He does that? You think He baits you to drop you? You think He sends you somewhere to fail? You think He plays games with people's eternal souls? You think He's not worth a whole lot more than that? You think He breaks your back and kills you and puts you through car wrecks to teach you things? No. About the only time you can get God to do anything against you, and that's when you're destroying other believers. You're hurting them and destroying them. Or your doctrine is destroying them. And then this is the case. That's when Paul turned a man over to the destruction of the flesh. And even that was for his spirit would be saved in the Lord's day. Paul turned Hymenaeus, Alexandra over because they blasphemed. They were some of those teachers that had left them. That was among them, but not of us, he said. But they started destroying the foundation of the church. So God, He moved. Paul turned them over that learned not to blaspheme. And even then when He turns them over, guess who comes and does the destruction? And usually it's for the sake of others that God is redeeming. He doesn't change. He's absolutely in love with you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He just doesn't change. So when you get to where you're going, He'll be there. So what have we got here? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast ordained strength. Well, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise. And I want you to go down in the Psalms 8 where it was that Jesus quoted this verse. Now keep in mind, the whole thing He wanted me to know when He put me into the closet was the positional truth. That I was giving God what He wanted, even though my flesh acted up. It acted up for months. But I stayed in and stayed in. Psalms 8th chapter. Now, of course, you know the verse he quoted in 21. In the 16th verse of Matthew 21, I'll read it to you again. He said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Jesus said unto him, yes, I hear. But have you not ever heard or read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? But when you get over here, and we've taught on this at different times, but I never did get to the depth of it that I wanted to. But over here, it's the second verse. He begins this psalm by saying, Lord, O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? And then here's the verse. out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now you'd think, well, Jesus had to have misquoted it, because whatever they translated this out of, whatever translation King James took this from, it looks like Jesus misquoted it, or Matthew misquoted it. But the children were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to the king. And he quotes this verse by saying, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." Well, if Jesus was quoting this verse, that's what he said. He said, "Have you not read?" It's this verse he was quoting. There isn't another verse like this. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength." Now, this is a ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy, thy avenger. Well, the closest we could get to this in teaching, it's out of the mouth and babes thou hast ordained strength, that you might still the enemies, or still thy enemies, thy avenger. So linking these two together, we say, it is through worship and praise that you come to a perfected state. And it becomes the ordained strength to still your enemies. To still your enemies, thy avenger. So most of us would teach in a perfected state. And yes, this is what Jesus was saying too. So linking these two together. So Jesus quoted this one to say what he said. He says, look, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. But out of this, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength to still the enemies, thy avenger. So putting those two together, the only conclusion you can come to is that it is through the worship that he's perfected in them, that they receive that ordained strength that they needed to still the enemy, thy avenger. But what he's really saying in this verse is once again positional truth. When he said, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy, thy avenger. The ordained strength that he was talking about is these are the newborn babes that David was prophesying about, which is you and I when we would come into the kingdom of God having been born again. The ordained strength because of thine enemies is when you and I were born again and had received what was ordained for us since the foundations of the world. And the strength we get is having a new nature because of our enemies. That thou mightest still the enemy, thy avenger, because through this new nature that he gave us, this ordained strength, as a newborn babe entering to his kingdom, that we have power over the devil. So therefore we can still him our avenger, because what he once controlled us with was the death nature. Now we no longer have this death nature. So where he once controlled us, it has been stilled, because you and I have received the ordained strength of the new birth. Now when he said in Matthew 18, he was saying the same thing. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Because now that you and I have been born again and received this ordained strength that we still the enemy with, which is a new nature, he's also said to you and I, now your praise and worship for me can be perfected because you have been born again. Well, let me show you some similarities here and give you an assignment. Now notice the third verse, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, thy moon, the stars that thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, that you have a mind full of him? What is man that you have a mind full of him? And the Son of Man, this is Jesus, who is this man who walked among us that you visited him? Who is he? Of course, that's Jesus. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And I get a kick out of when everybody got into the Greek to try to break that down. They said, that's really the word for God. You made him a little lower than God. You made him a little lower than the angels and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the work of thy hands and hast put all things under his feet. Now, I don't have to break this chapter. Paul broke it for me. In Hebrews, the second chapter. So I don't have to. He broke it for me. So let me show you the similarities here. Go to Hebrews, second chapter. Beginning with the fifth verse. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saith, Psalms 8, what is man that thou hast a mind full of him? Now Paul's breaking it for us. Isn't that great? What is man that you have a mind full of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Isn't this sounding familiar? For in that thou put all things under subjection to him, he, God, left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, the redemption work isn't done yet. It is not done yet. But what do we see? While we're waiting for it to be done, who do we get to look at? But we see Jesus. Now here comes Paul's great revelation, who was made a little lower than the angels. Well, see, there's just a little, they didn't want to say it. They just couldn't say God, so they translated angel. They just couldn't say that we're just a little bit lower than. Well, this is why he made him a little lower than angels. He had to be able to suffer death, as in to be a human and have a human body, to be separated from his body by spiritual death. This is the kind of death he had to experience. Angels don't even have bodies like that. He was made a little lower than the angels. Here's the great revelation. From the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, when he rose from the dead, that by grace he tasted death for you and I. This is why he says, who is man? You have a mind full of him. And who is this man walking among us that you could visit him? Made him a little lower than angels. Why? To suffer death. On whose behalf? Your and mine. He tasted death for every man. Now, is this ordained strength starting to clear up out of the mouths of these newborn babes who have been born again? He ordained the strength of the new nature that replaced the sin nature, that destroyed Satan's hold on you, to still the enemy, thy avenger, and you can perfect praise now because you have a nature to do it out of. Was I excited or you? Paul broke it for us. Look at the 10th verse. For it became him for whom are all things, that's deity creating, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I'm one of those sons that's been perfected through his suffering. The captain of our salvation, what does he mean? Columbus jumped on the ship and went to America. He came back and says, hey, I was the captain of this ship. I rode the storms out, and I can tell you, there is America over there. So he jumped on the ship first so you could jump on it later. He's the captain of your salvation. It works. He captained miracles for you, everything.
Well, I don't think I can do that. Then you can scribble the 11th verse out.
For both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's you, are all of one. That's the Father. For this cause, because we're all brethren born of the Father, he's not ashamed to call you his brethren, saying, I will declare their name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Here comes that worship. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, That is the devil. How did he destroy the power of death? Because the devil reigned over spiritually dead humanity through spiritual death. But when Jesus stepped in as the captain of your salvation, he died and rose and destroyed spiritual death. When he did, he destroyed the power of the devil, because the devil, when he comes sniffing around, he does not have a sin nature to control you with anymore. Without a mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength to still thy enemy, your avenger. Whew. Because of our enemies. Whew. Goodness. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not unto him the nature of angels, but he took unto him the seed of Abraham. Meaning, as the captain of our salvation, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Well, we say we see not everything put under him yet. But he's become the captain of our salvation, and he that sanctified, and he that sanctified is all of one. He that sanctified Jesus, he that sanctified us, me and the one whereof of God. For this reason he's not ashamed to call me his brother. Hallelujah. We see not all things yet under his feet. Not yet. But one day it's going to be finished. We don't need to see all things under his feet as come to pass of a positional truth. In this part of redemption, all we need to see is Jesus, because he's captained our salvation. So at this part of the redemption that we're in, you can know that also the same ordained strength through this new nature is also the source that you can perfect praise. And this is the first thing under the shadow of his coming, when he came to Jerusalem, came to the temple, and healed the lame and the sick and the blind, and the children began to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, because at last, out of the new nature, you and I, we can reach perfected stages of praise and cleanse the temple.
Hallelujah.
Two temples. Cleanse that one out there of religion and this one in here. You can rest assured your worship has everything to do with cleansing this temple. So when Jesus gets the whip out, you might as well just turn around and take your medicines. No. That for praise to come to perfection, God is going to come and hang around you. Some things are going to have to go. Some things are going to have to come. Don't look at the things that are going. Look at the things that are coming. Hallelujah. Look at the miracles. People walking around the green line. Look for the day we can't get anybody in here anymore. Look for the day we'll have to use the fields. For people running in, laying the money down to get the doctrine part of it out. So every person can hear it on their own and remove themselves from deception, because they pray in tongues, learn how to meditate and worship God. Just think of a revolution being caused across the U.S. Why? Because you are stubborn enough to start it. Come on. All things are possible to who? You're going to wait for somebody else to do it. Haven't you waited long enough?